Thank you. All right, come on. You can sit. Thank you very much. Anytime I can preach where there's cash flowing on the stage, you know, I'm ready. Hey, I want to say it is a joy to be back with you. Pastor Jordan has become a really good friend over the last year and a half or so. I feel like God really did bring a brother into my life. And I am so grateful to find a pastor with a pure heart running like he's running for the things of the kingdom. You are blessed people to have the leadership in this church. I've gotten to know your elders and your leaders, and some of your staff came down with Pastor Jordan and Jackie and ministered at our church. And our church, unfortunately, keeps talking about it. And it's really fun when because he comes down to go to seminary with me, and my friends will be like, oh, can I hang out with Pastor Jordan? I'm like, no, you can't hang out with Pastor Jordan. Just kidding. Love you, bro. And he really is carrying so much of Jesus's ministry. It's amazing. So I'm just grateful for you, and I love you. So I read this story in a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party, which the name alone, you should buy the book just to have it. But a professor from Eastern on the East Coast of the United States tells a story of traveling to Honolulu. And because of the 9-hour time difference, he woke up at 2:30 a.m. in the morning, walking the streets of Hawaii, trying to find a place that was open in the middle of the night. He stumbled across a 24-hour diner that he calls Greasy, and he sits down at the counter alone with the owner of the place, gets a coffee and a donut, and as he sits, in walks in a group of prostitutes. And they sit right next to him at the counter, and they begin to speak. He describes what they're talking about as vulgar. And he's trying to hurry to get out of the restaurant when he overhears a person next to him say to the prostitute on her side, "Tomorrow's my birthday." She comments back, one of the prostitutes, to the woman that just said it, said, "What do you want me to do, throw you a party?" She says, "No, I just thought you should know. I've never had a party in my life." The prostitutes finish eating. They walk out of the restaurant and the establishment. And the author of the book, his name's Tony Campolo, asked the man behind the counter, "Do those people come in here often?" He says, "Yes, every morning around 3:00. He said, "Did you hear that the woman to my right, her name's Agnes, it's gonna be her birthday tomorrow and she's never had a party. What do you say we throw her a party?" The man at the counter shouts back at the woman cooking, it's his wife, "Hey, this man here wants to throw Agnes a party. What do you think?" "Yeah, let's do it." He says, "Great. Why don't you get the word out? I will get all the decorations." And the man interrupts him. "I'm baking the cake." "Okay, you bake the cake." So the next morning, Tony arrives early. He says in his book, word must have gotten out all over Honolulu because every prostitute in Honolulu showed up and jam-packed that diner. They decorate everything with "Happy Birthday, Agnes." Waiting for her to arrive, she walks in, the doors open, they yell surprise, shocked. She can barely walk. They carry her to the counter, and as they sit her down at the counter, the man behind the counter comes out with candles lit, singing "Happy Birthday" with her birthday cake. She begins to weep as they sing "Happy Birthday." She's shocked. Stands, sits there staring at the cake. Finally, the man behind the counter says, "Agnes, you got to blow out your candles." Reluctantly, she blows out the candles. She's just looking at it. He goes to grab it and grabs a knife to cut. And she says, wait, can I just look at it for a little longer? He says, "Actually, it's your cake. You can do whatever you want with it." She says, "Can I? Do you think I can take this home? I just want to enjoy it for a little longer." He says, "Yes, you can do whatever you want. It's your cake." So she's like, "I live around the corner. I'll be right back." She picks up the cake and slowly walks out of the diner as if she's holding the Holy Grail. And as she leaves, in a moment of inspiration, Tony, the author, says, "Hey," because he was kind of the MC, "why don't we say a quick prayer for Agnes?" And he says this prayer, and he prays for the salvation of Agnes, prays for her life with all of the prostitutes gathered in this little diner in Honolulu. And he writes in his book, "When I finished, Harry, the man behind the counter, leaned over the counter and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, 'Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?' In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Harry waited a moment and then almost sneered as he answered, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that. I want to talk to you about the kind of church Jesus builds. A kind of church that Jesus would like to build today. And I talked a couple months ago about generosity. Before that, a year ago, I talked about discipleship. Tonight, I want to talk about this thing that we read over the text that we often miss as disciples of Jesus. It's about the thing that makes that kind of church possible. It's about becoming the kind of church that is willing to throw parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. You'll never become that kind of church without understanding the theology of hospitality. You see, you want the presence of the Lord, you got to learn to be hospitable. You want the presence of Jesus in your gatherings, you need to learn hospitality in the parking lot. You want the presence of Jesus when you open and share the bread and the blood that's been poured out as you remember the Lord's table, you need hospitality in your homes. So tonight we're going to pray that the Lord would bring us revelation of biblical hospitality. You with me? The sermon title is Scandalous Hospitality. So Lord Jesus Christ, we are here for you. Forgive us for building churches that don't look anything like you. In our failed attempts, we've mastered the art of the wrong things, and we humbly submit ourselves to your way, to your ministry. We humble ourselves to your truth and your word, and we want to build and reconstruct our life around you, Jesus, the revelation of God. And I pray as the word is preached, as we understand the scriptures, our hearts would be set on fire like your disciples on the road to Emmaus. May our hearts burn tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I love Henry Nouwen, and he says hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines. And just this last week, can we say what we need as we move towards November is hospitality in this definition? Amen. Idaho, this region of the country needs a kind of church that builds space without dividing lines. Are you with me, church? All right, let's go. Hospitality is a really big deal in the New Testament. I just want to make this case. Hospitality is a requirement and a qualification for eldership in the local church. Hospitality is a requirement and a qualification to be a leader in a local church, according to 1 Timothy and Titus 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? Yes? Is that amazing? Love each other because it covers the multitude of sins. And then there's a practical. How do we show love to each other? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is amen. Yes, hallelujah. Host people in your life without complaining about it. This is how we practice loving each other in a way that covers the multitude of sins. Are you guys hearing this? This is 1 Peter. Okay, go to Romans. Here's a command for the church. Romans, before we get into the real stuff, chapter 12, verse 13, says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. You're doing that already. Look at this. Cash is flowing on the altar. Here's another one. Practice hospitality. That word in the Greek, practice is to do something with intense effort and with definite purpose or goal. Live with the intentionality that LeBron James has towards basketball, towards one another with hospitality. Like a professional basketball player who has oxygen pumped into his car so that when he drives, his recovery time is less than it would be, shortened by his lifestyle habits, organized in such a way to play the game. Do that with hospitality towards each other. It's a command. You're like, who's it commanded to? The church. Are we awake? I got to preach earlier today in this spot for the Vineyard. It was amazing. It was great, but I couldn't wait to be here. If you're from the Vineyard, I love you, but I'm really grateful for my sister, Riverhouse. Okay, the text we're going to jump into is Luke chapter 19. Can you say Luke like you love Star Wars? Luke. There it is. Look at me, influence your church. They're going to be Star Wars fans. Well, old Star Wars, old stuff. Nothing. Here's the question I have. Why was hospitality such an important practice in the New Testament? I mean, this is crazy. Like, of the qualifications for eldership, that's one of them. Of the things that are covered throughout the epistles, the command for hospitality is a big deal. And the other question to answer I want tonight is, what did table fellowship represent to Jesus? Luke chapter 1. We're going to read a story that you are going to sing in just a second. You've probably sung this in kids' ministry. Here it goes. Verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. No. He was a chief tax collector. He gets a bad rap. All right, I'm just going to pause real quick. Of all the things we're going to sing about Zacchaeus, when you hear Zacchaeus with biblical context, you're going to be like, man, I was robbed of the biblical story when I was in kids ministry by singing about his height. And in context, we don't know if it's Zacchaeus' height or Jesus' height, according to the Greek. So why is he the guy that's called short? Anyways, here we go. So Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." This is by far the most controversial story we have in the New Testament. This story. You can't be more controversial than this one. And the controversy has to do with, one, the nature and character of Zacchaeus due to his occupation and the saturation of corruption around his occupation. He was a chief tax collector, meaning he was a tax farmer. He had a franchise tax collection ministry. He was an MLM for tax collection. He conspired with Rome. He had the Roman guards. Using the Roman guards, he could enforce collecting taxes on behalf of Rome, these Gentile infidels, and he could add money on top, because he was the chief tax collector, of what people owed, and mess with the numbers, so people hated them. If you were in the first century, and you were Jewish, you would be excommunicated from fellowship. You could not go to synagogue. You could not go to temple. Your family would disown you. Your family would consider you to be dead and grieve the death of their son if their son became a Jewish tax collector. He was hated because of his occupation. And there is no occupation, there's no sense of scandalous nature of Zacchaeus that we can compare it to, except when I say this name, forgive me, it's going to offend you, but this is part of the story. This is why it's so offensive. In modern context, Jesus would be hanging out with Jeffrey Epstein. How's that feel? Yeah. That's what we need to hear when we read this story in context. In context, you would be like, what on earth is this holy man doing with a guy like that? Disgust, repulsed. Not making, all of a sudden, all the categories of what it means to be a rabbi, what it means to be a prophet, what it means to be a holy person, they're out the door because of his occupation. This is not just that guy. He's in Jericho, which would be like the vacation spot. So if you were in Southern California, it'd be Newport Beach. Laguna Beach. If you're in Idaho, would it be McCall, Sun Valley? Sun Valley? You're like, I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. It's all God's land anyways. Stanley, Idaho. That's where I was. God bless that gem. You know about it. Don't tell anyone else. I'm posting pictures tagging Montana. Come to Montana. Don't broadcast. Can you edit this out of the YouTube right now? We interrupt this sermon to say that Darren made a mistake. The second reason why this is so culturally scandalous has to do with what meals represented in Jesus' day. Now, this is what's fascinating. In every culture, meals are what anthropologist Mary Douglas calls boundary markers. They bring people together, but they also keep people apart. Even today, the general rule of thumb is that you eat with colleagues, friends, family. In almost all societies, when you eat a meal, you eat with people who are kind of like you, especially in the first century. Now, here's the context for first century. When Jesus comes onto the scene, it was 400 years after exile. The temple was destroyed. The priest system was destroyed. The sacrificial system was done away with. The priesthood was imprisoned. And so the question for the Jewish community 400 years before Jesus was, how do we live out the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament, the first five books, without the temple, without a sacrifice, without a priest? And they came up with this way of life that helped them follow the Torah as the Jewish community. During exile, they had to reinvent how they would worship God as the people of God in a foreign land. So here's what happened. The home became the new temple. The table became the new altar. The father became the new priest. And the meal became the new sacrifice. So every meal as a family became a symbol of worship to the Lord in a season of exile. That's pretty cool. Would you agree? Except what happened was the Pharisees come onto the scene. They become a popular religious group that Jesus had confrontation with regularly. And they said, hey, sin is what got us into exile in the first place. So being holy is what's going to get us out of this mess. And so they approached living the Torah like the Levites or the priest in the temple. So as Jewish people, you had 613 commands to follow. They took the commands and added 1,500 oral commands on top of the Old Testament commands. So over 2,000 restrictions that were applied to everyone, not just the priests in the temple and the Levites that live consecrated lives. They expected everyone to live in the same way. So they applied the code of priests in the temple to everyone. And that sounds cool, except if you know the Torah, that means that you can't hang out with Gentiles. Your home has to be a space that's sacred, meaning you couldn't let someone with special needs into your home. You can't have sinners or be touched by sinners. So they created a modern day cancel culture. And there would be no rabbi on earth that would hang out or be seen with Zacchaeus. So in their framework, in their worldview, they're like, what is going on with this invitation to go into his house? One German theologian writes this: in the East, even today, to invite a person to a meal was an offer of peace, trust, brotherhood, and forgiveness. Sharing a table meant sharing life. In Judaism in particular, table fellowship means fellowship before God. For the eating of a piece of broken bread by everyone who shares in a meal brings out the fact that they all have a share in the blessing which the master of the house had spoken over the unbroken bread. Listen to this. The inclusion of sinners in the community of salvation achieved in table fellowship is the most meaningful expression of the message of the redeeming love of God. So what is this theologian saying? He's saying meals were a sign of God's kingdom advancing. The world wants to use meals and hospitality as a way of keeping people out. It's Jesus' strategy to bring people in. He's not naive to say, I know who Zacchaeus is or I don't. He says, I know exactly who he is. That's why I want him right at the table. I want to show the world what it means. You see, in the New Testament, if you study the Gospels, there are three primary ways the kingdom of God is demonstrated or embodied by Jesus. Number one, healing the sick. Number two, casting out evil spirits. And number three, table fellowship. I love this idea. That if you talk about the ministry of Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God and demonstrating it. And then how did he demonstrate it according to the scriptures? The primary way he demonstrates it was healing the sick and casting out demons. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, how are you doing on casting out demons today? It got real quiet. When was the last time you went out on the streets to heal the sick? Look, I love building churches that seek his presence, but brothers and sisters, this is a safe space to practice for the real spaces he calls us to. Look, the ministry of Jesus, if you want the content of Jesus' ministry, you need to apply it in the context where he applied it. And I know it takes courage to pray for the sick, does it not? It takes courage to cast out demons. But I'll tell you one thing we don't really need courage for is eating meals. We eat meals 3 times, some of us 4 or 5 times a day. So if you want to start with something, maybe you haven't cast out demons the last couple of months. All right, let's work on your quota. Maybe you haven't been praying for the sick. We can train you in that at this church. But I know one thing you can do is open up your home to welcome outsiders. I know one thing you could do is make one meal a week dedicated unto the Lord as consecrated for him to welcome the people he puts in your life to advance the kingdom of God. How are we doing, church? Are we preaching? Hospitality was a visible sign of God's divine grace. It was a sign of God's divine inclusion, forgiveness, and embrace. It demonstrated the kingdom of God. You could point to Jesus eating meals and say, look, this is what heaven looks like. How did he walk people into the kingdom of God when the context of which he was ministering was divided on politics, divided on religion? He did it one meal at a time. Church, how are we going to navigate 2024? 2020 was crazy, especially in Southern California, but it was crazy here. 2016 was crazy. I haven't been voting that long, but 2012 was crazy. 2008 was crazy. I know that it's every election cycle in the church, it's the way we want to put our person on the stage and expect Pastor Jordan to talk about all the political things. Forget that. Let's talk about Jesus. Not just that, let's put Jesus at the center of our homes and welcome the people that don't vote like us, look like us, or agree with our lifestyle. That's what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. And for people on the outside, they don't get what's going on. But then Luke takes us into the meal, and check this out, verse 8. So all of this cultural context, all the people on the outside, they're talking about, who is this Jesus that welcomes people like Zacchaeus and goes into his house that was purchased on the backs of us oppressed people, conspiring with Rome. He's enjoying the luxurious life of Jericho, built by this MLM master. And then he zooms in, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Okay, I love this story so much. Because right before this story, something's going on, right? So right before the story is this rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He calls him teacher. Here's a guy blessed by God with worldly wealth. He is, by all accounts, a holy man who, when interacting with Jesus, says, I've kept all the commands since I was a little kid. He says, one thing, give up your possessions and come and follow me. And he walks away sad because he was a wealthy man. Here, Zacchaeus is also a wealthy man, only found wealth the other way. He's called a sinner, not blessed by God. But when he's at a meal with Jesus, he doesn't hear a sermon preached. He's feasting with the Lord, and God does something to his heart. The presence of Jesus at the meal, God does something to him. And he stands up and he says, I got to rearrange my finances because of this man. I got to rearrange my stuff. I cheated people. I'm going to pay him back 4 times. That's an Old Testament command of retribution. He's going to fulfill the Jubilee. This whole thing is, when is Jubilee ever going to happen? It happens with the tax collector. All of a sudden, they're saying, who's this sinner? He comes running out, giving half of his money away. He takes his cash, and he's just throwing it out to people on the outside. They called him a sinner. They're like, I kind of like this guy now. Let's go. Do you see it? Zach gets up from this meal. Starts changing his relationship with his stuff. Why? He's not a teacher. Rabbi is the word. Look, I know in this context of our current context, I love spiritual formation. I love discipleship. I taught on it here. But what we're doing right now is we're creating this idea of Jesus that's just a rabbi. Like, Jesus is my rabbi. He's Lord and Savior. I love that he's a rabbi that's going to help you with your anxiety and that you want to practice Sabbath. That's cool. But get to work and follow the king to the cross, right? This is not about a life, you know, coach that's going to help you feel better and bless whatever dream you have and make your 20-hour work week easier with a Sabbath on Saturday that's legalistic. He is going to take you on a journey where you die well. Because that's what a king and a savior does when the greatest image we have is the slain lamb who's still standing. Zacchaeus stands up. This is the Lord. And when you know Jesus as Lord, he reconstructs everything else. All right, for whatever reason, we want Jesus to stay distant from us. But when you get close to him and have the proximity of a meal with him, everything's going to change. We'd rather worship Jesus with a stage and a platform rather than in our home around a dinner table. But when you let him in that close, he's going to start talking about what you're doing with your screen time, what you're going to do with your Amazon Prime purchases, what you're going to do with your Zillow pornography addiction. Hey man, it's just a fantasy where we just dream and it breeds the discontentment of our consumer age. Rather than live in the stability that Christ has put you where he wants you, you keep escaping. And I get it, we escape through Netflix and Hulu and Showtime and HBO and Disney Plus and all the other platforms out there. We escape through social media, we escape through politics, we escape through the news channel, we escape through all different means because reality is hard. But that's where Jesus wants you to live. Because the kingdom of God is a reality to be experienced here and now. And there's something about this idea that's false that when we die, we get to go somewhere else. But what you have to know is he's bringing everything here. So heaven is not this escape plan that we get zapped out of here. Heaven is invading earth until it's married to earth once and for all, according to Revelation 21 and 22, which you know well. So how do we live in the space of the divine invading earth when we don't know how to heal the sick or cast out demons? We start with meals. Hospitality is the practice. God crashes into Zach's life and he rearranges the furniture of his life. Oh. He begins to reorder based on this new relationship. He has this new identity, this new set of responsibilities. There was a way of living without Jesus that he could just do what he wants. Now he's taking inventory and saying, no, I got to change everything. And then Jesus responds to Zacchaeus' response. Nobody preached a sermon. Nobody prayed a prayer. And he simply says, today salvation has come to this house. Amen. First, this is the only place with certainty we know salvation happened. This and then the man on the cross next to Jesus, he says, you will be with me in paradise. This is the only time we know 100% salvation occurred. Who's it with? Zacchaeus. But then he says this line, which we read over. Because this man too. This man too is the son of Abraham. You see, when this man, Zacchaeus, chose to become a tax collector, he lost his identity as a child of Abraham. He was excluded from the temple. He was excluded from synagogue. He couldn't have fellowship in one of the many festivals that was commanded throughout the routine of ordinary life in the Jewish community. He was excluded from hanging out with his family. He was forgotten. He was no longer worthy. He was excommunicated. And Jesus says, no, you're reinstated. My prodigal is home. How? Table fellowship. And then he says this line, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now pause for a moment, because this is a great theological moment for you to really dive into. As far as we can tell, we know that this is a for sure salvation moment. But further than that, Jesus uses this line twice in the Gospel of Luke, for the Son of Man came. So the first time you heard this line was in Luke 7. If you're keeping score, you would have noticed he used this before, and it came earlier when something else was going on. In verse 33 of chapter 7, it says this, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. One scholar points out that this is a verbal formula, the Son of Man. It's used twice in the Gospel of Luke. Once is for Jesus's mission, and the other is about Jesus's method. So the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus did, the mission. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's how Jesus did it. That's his method. So hospitality reveals both Jesus's mission and his method. One scholar says the entire ministry of Jesus is appropriately captured in the phrase divine hospitality to the stranger and the sinner. Do you see what's going on? He's giving you a mission and a method for you to practice his ministry. Hospitality in the Greek is the lover of a stranger, the lover of the outsider, to welcome a guest. And Rosario Butterfield says it this way, radically ordinary hospitality. Those who live it see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as the family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key. Have you ever been hosted well? Maybe a month ago, I texted Jordan. I said, hey, our family's had a really busy time. We were going to drive the 2 days to get to Idaho. Is there any chance you could ask around if somebody had a car for us to use for like 2 weeks and camping gear? I know it's a long shot. I'm just throwing out a pipe dream. We want to fly up to Boise. Boise. You know you're from somewhere else when you call it Boise. Neuropathways have formed, and it's Boise. I'm trying to do it. It's so hard. My son's in the back practicing with me. Boise. And I got this text, and it was a family from River House gave us their car. They gave us two different coolers. They gave us camping chairs. They bought us fishing poles for the kids and tackle box and all sorts of stuff. And we arrive and it's just waiting for us at the airport. Like, what on earth? That is radically generous. That's radical hospitality. Where we felt so welcome. We're literally like, how is this possible? But that's what's here. In this church, there are groups of people who have been set ablaze by God where they see, this is not mine, this is his. And they make every opportunity to make people feel at home in their space. And so someone's Dodge Ram cleaned and gassed up with all the things you need for a week of adventure in Stanley, packed and ready to go and dropped off at the airport because they know that it's his. And as a result of his blessing on their life, they gave away what's theirs and it became ours for the past week. And we felt right at home. So when I show up to River House on Sunday night, I feel like this is family. Some of you have never felt the welcome that God has designed you to experience in the church. And it's not to be done by a website. It's not to be done by the official greeter. It's the culture of this church to be hospitable. You're not waiting for Jordan to say you've been commissioned. You just go, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's his. And you begin to strategize with the Holy Spirit. Who's on the outside that's in this room that needs to come right into the center of my table? Who's on the outside at the workplace that doesn't know the love of Jesus? I was at the rodeo on Friday, the best one I've ever been to. I've been to two in my life. Stampede, baby. It was nice. They had the gospel presented. They had fireworks. They were wrestling down. I've never seen anything like it. It was amazing. Oh, you're blessed. But you know it. You know it. The whole place was packed. They said it was sold out at the Idaho Center, wherever we were, Ford Center. And I was sitting next to a woman, and she was by herself. I'm like, and so unfortunately for her, she doesn't know I'm an extrovert that likes to talk to people. Why are you here? All by yourself. And she's like, I just moved here a month ago, and I'm a pharmacist, and I moved from Spokane. I'm like, do you have any friends here? I was just going right for it. No, I don't have any friends. Well, I'm a pastor, and I'm preaching at the church called Riverhouse. You should come Sunday night. She's like, I don't really go to church. I grew up Catholic, but I don't really go to church. I'm like, it doesn't matter. We're going to welcome you either way. I don't know if she's here, but this is how it feels. When you go after people who are on the outside, eventually the seed will be planted, and they're going to come here, and they're going to discover it's more than just Jesus. It's Jesus' family. That his bride is continuing his ministry here and now. You don't need to look for the supernatural. The supernatural is evident every meal you have if you commission your meals as a space where heaven meets earth. Have you ever been hosted? I don't mean entertainment. One of the things we need to kill in the West is the idea of entertainment. The difference between entertainment and hospitality is very clear. We are by the standards of social media and all those things, we are used to entertainment, which is about sporadic hosts and guests, and it's perfectly curated spaces with perfection over your presence. It's complex rather than simple, and it's usually about showing off the things that you have rather than hospitality, which is an open table. It's simple, it's inclusive, it's authentic, it's vulnerable. There's rhythms of life. There's a blur between who's the host and who are the guests. There's an attentiveness to friendship. There's a posture where everyone participates in the meal, and we need to get back to the heart of hospitality. Welcoming in the outsiders. Most of us don't practice hospitality because we're too busy. We don't realize the ministry opportunity that's in front of us. It's not a priority. Maybe we don't think we have a big space to host. You're in Idaho, you have plenty of space. Let me tell you right now. You're like, I got a bunch of roommates. Great. Whatever little corner of the table you can welcome somebody in, great. You don't have a lot of food, that's okay. The one of the most hospitable moments of my life was when my wife had a heart condition in 2008. We went through a series that was terrifying for her. She was in the hospital every week. We were terrified. She was young, 23, I think 22 at the time. And she was super sick, and we didn't know what was going on. And one of our friends didn't ask. He just came over with canned soup and coloring books. He didn't ask us a question. He sat with us and gave us the ministry of his presence and some canned soup as we colored our hearts away. For me, that was one of the most hospitable moments I ever experienced in my life. There's another time where my wife calls me. She was at the grocery store. This is 2010. We were young. We didn't have kids. But she calls, hey, Darren, can you come to the grocery store? I'm like, you walked over. What do you need? She's like, we need to pick up this guy. What do you mean pick up this guy? There's a guy here who needs to get sober, and I'm going to let him come into our house to get sober. Okay, babe, I'm not sure that's a good idea. I come up. I assess the situation. I said, all right, let's go. Josh comes to our house, detoxes on our house. In that time, he rededicates his life to Jesus. One of our close friends was his skate hero, is a professional skater, and he comes over and prays with him. Josh decides in that moment, I got to get right with God, and I got to get right with the authorities. There's a warrant out for my arrest. I'm going to turn myself in so I can start my life again. And he turns himself in. He's still a Christian today, got sober and clean, and lives somewhere else. Radical hospitality. All to say, sometimes it will be the risk of welcoming in homeless children into your home. It will be caring for foster kids. It will be adoption. It will be welcoming in coworkers. It will be coloring books for the sick. Hospitality is a divine way to bring heaven on earth. And it's one of those things that everyone gets to practice because we all eat food. I'm going to end with a couple of thoughts. Here's an invitation for you, and then we'll pray. Sound good? Are we good on time? You're good on time. There's no other service after this. Kids ministry is on fire. You guys are, let's go for it. Let's go. Here we go. Just a couple of things. Number one, I want to invite all of you who eat food and love Jesus. You should write that down. Do I eat food? Check. Why not dedicate one meal a week to practice radical hospitality? Why not make intentional space in your life once a week, one meal once a week, to invite a friend, a coworker, a stranger, a person on your life, to create an environment where heaven invades earth? Would you, just for a moment, if God's prompting you, would you just write down that name of that person that God brings to mind? If you are willing to be this courageous and dedicate a meal a week for a season to the Lord. The second thing, Riverhouse, I want to invite you to do is commission your homes. Commission your home and your table. When you go home tonight, lay your hands on your table and commission it as a mission field to the Lord. That your table will become a place to demonstrate heaven invading earth for a world that's desperate to be welcomed at God's table. May your home and your table become a mission field for holding space for people who are different than you, especially the next several months, especially those people who you don't want to read on the or have on your feed. That uncle at Thanksgiving. I know I got specific. You're like, is this a word of knowledge? No. I have an uncle. Number three, and we'll do this in a second. I'm going to pray that God would release gifts of hospitality. Some of you, like, this is a real gift the Lord has given you. And we'll pray for healing. We'll pray for, you know, deliverance ministry. We'll pray for prophecy. We need to pray for those that have the gift of hospitality to be set on fire for the Lord and released with resource from this church to do what God intended them to do with their life. All right? Lastly, two more. Some of you are here and you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to teacher Jesus, not to, you know, spiritual guru Jesus, not to podcast Jesus. You've deconstructed, you haven't really surrendered the idea of Jesus as a figment, an idea he's not Lord and Savior. And like Zacchaeus, it's time to surrender to the Lord. You see, Rabbi Jesus helps you with your life. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, helps you surrender your life. And if you want to experience the kingdom that we're talking about, you have to be baptized. You have to be born again. Do you realize that you're not going to have eyes to see or ears to hear unless you surrender to the King of Jesus Christ? So I want to invite you to surrender. And lastly, some of you, I said this like playfully, but I actually think it's a repentance call for you. You need to let Jesus reconstruct or restructure your life. I joked about Zillow and, you know, social media, but actually that's the thing he wants you to let go of. He wants you to put that on the table tonight and say, I'm gonna give this up for him, because he's more than just this guy I follow. He is my Savior and my Lord, and I'll listen to him tonight. I'm gonna repent. And repentance for you tonight might be surrendering that app, surrendering that website, surrendering that thing that's held you back, that's held you back. You with me? Can we all stand together? I'm gonna pick up the cash I threw. Forgive me, Lord. Would you open your hands and close your eyes? And if any of those specific calls resonate with you, would you just come forward to the altar? Every week at this church, we have an altar here for you to really be ministered to by Jesus himself. So we'd like to start right now by just creating space for you to come forward, whether it's a call to repent and whether it's called to surrender your life to Jesus or want more release from the Spirit gift of hospitality. Just come forward. We're going to pray. You could just close your eyes and ask Jesus to begin to minister to you. I really feel the Lord is doing something in the church around the West, and that is repentance. And repentance is a big deal. It's the thing that we do as a church before he comes again, right? We rekindle our faith. If we've forgotten our first love, we get back to the things we did at first. We repent from those things. And so in the church, it may not seem spiritual to repent from our Zillow distraction, but that's exactly the thing he's trying to get to, our hearts. And our hearts have been formed by the wrong things, and we need to repent, to turn back, to change our mind, to change directions towards Jesus, one degree at a time. So I just invite you to begin to offer those things back to him. Holy Spirit, would you just minister? Pour out your gift of hospitality on this church. Pour out resource to be used for your kingdom and glory. I'm going to share something. Had this experience a couple weeks ago where the Lord asked my wife and I to give a gift that he gave us back to him. And it's not finalized yet. We're in process. But I feel right now, this feeling, I feel like you wanted me to share. I feel like some of you have been in the season where the provision's already come and you have this great life because of what God's given. And right now he's asking you to give that back to him. I think it's for one or two people. There's some specific things that you prayed for this for a long time and he granted this thing to you, this success to you, this opportunity, this influence, and you've been stewarding it amazingly. But now, right now, he's saying, give it back. In the same way that Abraham received Isaac and then God said, give me Isaac. And without hesitation, Abraham and Isaac walked up that mountain. I believe the Lord wants to build with you a season of radical obedience. And that's for some of you. So if that's you, come forward. And let's just begin to minister. I'll hand this over to Jordan in just a second. And we'll begin to pray and seek the Lord. But let's just wait on him for a few moments. Come, Holy Spirit. More power, Lord. More power. If you've come forward, would you just keep your eyes closed? Open your hands. And let the Holy Spirit, let Jesus know that he has rule and reign over your life. And welcome him into your life. Just say, hey, in my thoughts, in my body, in my heart, with this thing, I just want to hand it back to you. And where he leads you right now in your heart and mind, where he will lead you specifically, follow him. I'm not looking for conditioned spiritual responses. I'm looking for radical obedience to the Messiah, the one true King. Just begin to give it to him. Just if he's wants you to lay down, if he wants you to text that person, just go for it. Lord, just release your saints tonight. Inviting some of your families to take risk, and you've been waiting till the kids are older. It feels a little more risky when you have kids and responsibilities, and he's saying to step out and risk. So I want to invite some of you to do that. The other thing I felt in worship, and I would love to pray with you, is that there's some parents here and your kids are in the kids ministry and you're carrying the burden of sickness for your children, or like a condition. I just felt like there are a couple families here that the medical conditions of their kids. I just wanted to pray over you as a family, just the burden you carry in isolation, you know, the doctor visits, the medical bills, the flare-ups. You know, when sick kids come over and you realize they're sick, knowing that that's gonna impact your family differently than those families. Is there anyone here that we could pray? If that's you, would you just raise your hand? And yeah, would you raise your hand up high? I just want to pray for those of you that are carrying these conditions. Is there more? Is there one over here? Anyone else? Just wave at me so I can see it. Okay, there's one. Yeah, we'll let this team, we just pray your prayers over them. Maybe the Lord just wanted you to be highlighted tonight, knowing that you're not alone, that this family's here for you, and that you've carried the burden of a father and a mother. And he's with you. And Lord, we just pray for healing of this, the children. We pray that the condition would end today, and that the burden that has been present for a while now would be released in Jesus' name. We thank you for your covering of this family and the strength that they have and the faithfulness they've had without complaint. But we pray, Lord, that you would be what you call yourself, Holy Spirit, comforter. Would you now comfort, and would you be healer and provider? I thank you for medical breakthroughs. I thank you for all those things. But we ask Jesus for complete healing and restoration in Jesus' name. We pray for all the kids in kids ministry, for healing and wholeness and protection from the evil one, and for faith that will last for generations and generations to come, that they will not know life apart from the house of God, that they would build and be a part of a church that loves Jesus, and they would walk without having to heal from the wounds of a local church. They would love the local church because they love you and they see you, Jesus. We pray for the next generation to be set ablaze. And as they grow, it gets bigger and bigger of fire. I pray for this church to have 60s and 70-year-olds that are more on fire than the 20-year-olds, more on fire than the youth. I pray for a multi-generational move of God that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a multi-generation that run together with passion, Jesus. We pray you set us ablaze. Let this be your church in Jesus' name.
He's ministering. So we're just going to let this space be yours to engage with the Lord. And there's money on the stage, and it's for people that are here. So if you're in need, come. And I want to exhort us all to just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit right now. And if it's time to go, you know, you're the priest of your home, and go and be sent and be blessed. But if you're supposed to lean in, if there's something, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and there's space. I really sense that there is ministry of the Lord for many hearts tonight. And so ministry team's gonna be ministering. I know Darren will probably be ministering, but if you wanna just come, it's between you and the Lord. Come, you can stay in your seat, and we're just gonna let this space be his. So we thank you, Lord, that heaven and earth are intertwining right now. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue. Lord, that perhaps you would even show us a greater grace. Lord, you would pour out even a more extravagant love, God, as we linger. Lord, we wanna linger in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd release those that it's time to go home, Lord, but that you would woo those who are meant to linger, Lord, and that your glory would continue to manifest as we linger in your presence, Lord. And I sense some of you you need to worship right now. It's like an invitation just to worship God.